Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church or give us the chance to know you better, you are welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. Feel free to pass that or place that in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship, or anyone can leave a prayer request that way. And welcome as well to those of you who are watching on Facebook Live. At this time, too, please feel free to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. You can sign your name and pass to your neighbor. Say hello to anyone you don't know during the piece or following worship. I'll now draw your attention to the announcements that are on the inside cover of the bulletin. There are a few I want to highlight for you this morning. We're kind of in the hinge of the year between the end of stewardship and the beginning of Advent. So there are a couple of backward-looking things and a couple of forward-looking things. One is, if you missed Pledge Sunday last week, we are still accepting pledge cards. They look like this. You can grab one on the table in the commons as we make our offerings to God for the coming year and as we plan ahead in our mission and ministry. If you'd like to see more, like our narrative budget, our description of all that is going on in the church, those are out there as well. Looking forward, we are beginning our Advent preparations. And so immediately following worship today, we'll have the initial stage of our hanging of the greens as we decorate the sanctuary for the Advent and Christmas seasons. It'll be a welcome surprise to all of those who are coming to the Deo Clinic concert this afternoon to have the Christmas decorations up before Thanksgiving. But let's get really excited about it, though. It is fun, it is festive, and we can enjoy some food upstairs together after we're finished. And then there'll be an opportunity to follow up a week from Wednesday to finish decorating the church. As we prepare for Advent, please stay tuned and keep an eye out for events out of the ordinary in our Advent calendar. I do want to be sure to make mention of our Compline service. That'll be next Sunday evening, December 1st at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Meditative and contemplative beginning to the season led by our choir. So we hope you'll make plans to join us then. Now I'd open up the opportunity for any of you who have announcements to stand and then share with the church. Miss Alice.
I wanted to let you know of an opportunity at Blue Ridge School. You know, we have a partnership there. Every month we go and read to the students. But it's also been great because the school has started seeing us as a partner and they let us know of other needs. And so one of the things that they've asked us to help out with is a Christmas market. One of the teachers is organizing a market that the students can go to and buy gifts for their family. The students will earn tickets to the market from anything from good behavior, or maybe they reached a goal, or they did an extra job in class, but they'll earn these tickets and they can go to the market and buy gifts for their parents and their siblings. And so they're looking for just simple little inexpensive gifts, maybe some lotion that maybe you haven't opened, or this is your opportunity to re-gift something. Scarves, mittens, picture frames you don't use, any kind of thing that might be a child might see as a nice gift to give their parent. Also, wrapping paper and bows, because the children will get to buy these items, wrap them for their family, and take them home and join in the spirit of giving and Christmas. So I've set up a little basket in the commons area here. I'll be collecting for the next 2 weeks, and then we'll take it when we go on December 10th to visit Blue Ridge. So thank you.
Thank you, Alice, and for all our Blue Ridge volunteers. Yes, Susan.
This is just one more Blue Ridge announcement, but Monday we delivered four twin blow-up mattresses to the social worker, and this is, I think, the third or fourth time we've done that, but she'll let us know that they're children who are sleeping on the floor. So some of our mission budget we're using to buy blow-up mattresses with. So.
Thank you. Are there any other announcements? Let us worship God together. Let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ together.
Please stand for the call to worship. The Lord is King. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. Light dawns for the righteous. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Say, and let us pray. You set Jesus Christ rule over all things and made us servants in your kingdom. By your Spirit, empower us with love and care for those in need.
Thank you.
may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First in silence, let us pray. And together we pray. Righteous God, you have crowned Jesus as Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before him and are slow to acknowledge his rule. We give allegiance to the powers of this world and fail in our loyalty to your justice and love. In your mercy, forgive us. Raise us to confess. That we may follow his way in faith, waiting in hope for the day he restores all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. For friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Listen for God's word. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherded my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away. And you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed. Nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
This Sunday, as we observe Christ the King, we look towards that future that we hope for, where Jesus Christ will reign over all, and we confess that Jesus Christ does reign over all. And as it is the end of the Christian year, as we look towards this great event, we look for stories that show us what God's exaltation of Jesus looks like. From the Gospel of Luke, we see it. Jesus is enthroned on the cross. The time where Jesus is most powerless shows God's power. The times that we feel farthest from God are sometimes the times that God draws closest to us. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, listen for God's word to you. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, by your word, and by the compassion of Jesus, your Son, give us a glimpse of the kingdom that is coming under the rule of love in Christ our Lord. Amen. At the risk of answering a question with another question or posing a riddle in response to a puzzle, I think the best interpretation of Jesus' crucifixion comes from another part of the Bible, specifically from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Here, Paul quotes what most think was an early hymn of the church, which tells about the relationship between Jesus' humility and death and his exaltation. The hymn goes, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Not a short hymn, and so you might have missed the most important word in it. It connects the two halves of Jesus' life, his humility, his suffering, his death, and his exaltation. All hangs on the therefore. The therefore divides the song into two parts. The first describes the humility of Jesus, God emptied out into a mortal form, a slave who goes to death on the cross. Jesus' humility is so great that he ends up in the worst place imaginable, condemned by his co-religionists, abandoned by his friends, publicly tormented in agonizing pain with only two criminals to help him bear it. It is nothing less than complete failure. It's the end of his mission and ministry. Jesus has failed. This is the story that Luke tells today. But the story isn't complete. God's response to the crucifixion of Jesus isn't his abandonment, but Jesus' exaltation. And the depths of Jesus' humility suggest that he is the singular manifestation of God's love that goes to the cross rather than condemning us for our sin. Hence, the therefore, this space in between. The therefore is like the opening of the door onto Oz and the world coming into color. It's on the basis of Jesus' death that God exalts him, his resurrection, his ascension, and the promise that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the end of the story. That's what we're waiting for. And the reason this story appears today in our worship is because here we observe Jesus' exaltation. Jesus is Christ the King. So this Sunday is the end of the Christian year, and next week we'll begin Advent, lighting candles in hope that Jesus is coming to restore creation just as surely as he was born a child in Bethlehem. But this moment right here, this is the therefore in the Philippians hymn. We're somewhere between the end of the world and its new beginning in Jesus. Jesus' story culminates in his suffering, and it opens the door onto something we could hardly even hope for, the fulfillment of God's promise. So we look forward to God's reign as a future reality, and today the future is opened through the cross. It's that door of suffering we all walk through so that in some way we can put on the mind of Christ and open into God's kingdom of peace and justice and love. And that's a lot of abstract theologizing, so let me tell you what this looks like in reality. It's suffering that opens a window onto God's love and anticipates the reign of Christ realized in every heart. It's the mother who stumbles out of bed one more time in the night to nurse her child. It's the friend who tells you the hard thing, risking the hurt and the argument because the truth is what's most important. It's the thing you do at great inconvenience to yourself without any acknowledgement of hope or gain, but solely for the sake of blessing someone else. It's taking on one more burden beyond what you can already bear because it relieves a burden from someone else. It's holding the hand of the dying person you love, making yourself vulnerable to the grief by praying one more time, God, if you could only be here and make things better. You know in your heart that the redemption of your love is through the door of suffering and grief. It's that time of greatest pain and hurt and distance from God that we realize something of God's peace that passes all understanding. We're at our worst and our most desperate, somehow exactly there, we are closest to the Creator who loves us before all things, who calls us into being, and in Jesus Christ who went to the cross for us. This is how we follow Jesus. This is how we put on the mind of Christ. We walk through that door of suffering into the light of God's love. So maybe it was irony that led the committee that put together the lectionary to think about the crucifixion as an appropriate way to mark Christ the King. What story, they might have wondered, reveals Jesus' exaltation? What story shows a glimpse of God's coming kingdom? So the irony is here in the story, and it's throughout the Gospel of Luke. In Luke, there are Jesus' predictions about his life that the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And after they have flogged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. But this theme of humility starts even before that. And as we look ahead till Advent, we hear Mary's song as she sings, He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lonely. That's her response to the coming of Jesus. And when Jesus himself wants to commend humility as a way of life to his disciples, he tells them a story about sitting down at the lowest table at a feast, waiting to get called up to the places of honor. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, he says, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. All the ends meet here at the crucifixion. Jesus' humility and his exaltation. The soldiers mock Jesus, he forgives them. They gamble over his clothing and offer him sour wine. Jesus clothes them in baptism and feeds them through communion with his body and blood. In their taunting, they name him King of the Jews and Messiah, which at that moment is exactly who Jesus is. They taunt him for his powerlessness. Jesus becomes powerless to taunt their pretensions to power. So Luke is often considered the most literary of the Gospels, and this is why this ironic theme that has been building and building anticipates this moment where Jesus comes to his exaltation at the lowest moment of his life and his ministry here at the cross. And as if to pile on one more thing, then Luke shows us the two thieves who accompany Jesus. Sometimes we think of them as bandits. Here they're called criminals. Maybe they're violent revolutionaries whose aspirations to power ended in defeat and disappointment. And so the one voices his bitterness, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself, save us." Even the defeated dying criminal makes himself elevated above Jesus by showing his scorn. But the other criminal begins his repentance. He offers an apology for the way he's lived his life. He defends Jesus. "Do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He confesses his sin, and now he confesses his faith. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This means that the person who is farthest away from God, farthest away from anything we could call a happy or a prosperous or a meaningful life, finds something of hope in the pit of despair and places himself in the hands of God. Because on the cross, Jesus is exalted. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So it's not just a vision of heaven that Jesus promises. Paradise is a loan word from Persian that describes the refuge of the king, what Jews would use to describe their vision of the new Eden that God was making. And only the king can grant access to this paradise, which means as Jesus uses these words, he's revealing exactly who he is. Christ is king. The reversal is complete. The person who is farthest away from God is now revealed as the God who is Lord of creation. The person who is humble exalts others. The person who is wounded is the one who heals. The criminal becomes a king. The door opens onto something entirely new and different. A vision of the world God is calling into being. We don't always see it in the darkness and the discord of our world, the creation that we know, or even in the grief or the pain or the loneliness of our own lives. They're only in small places, in cracks that are too small to notice, that this kingdom is coming into being. In a recent article in the New York Review of Books, Batya Unger Sargun tells the story of two pastors in Kannapolis and Greensboro, North Carolina, respectively, who several years ago merged a large white evangelical church with a small but thriving African-American congregation. Pastor J. Stewart led the Refuge Church in Kannapolis, led by, which was the predominantly white congregation. Patrick Derek Hawkins, some years younger, led the predominantly black church called House of Refuge, which later became a satellite campus of Refuge Church. It's clear, right? So at the first, the differences between these two churches were a challenge. Parishioners asked Pastor Derek, couldn't we have merged with another black church? Or will we still be able to be black? And tensions continued to rise when the day after the merger, a report came out from nearby Charlotte of a police shooting involving an unarmed black man, Keith Lamont Scott. Jay from the white church texted Derek, have you seen the news? What are we going to do? The incident was strangely timed. The tragedy added another example to the litany of notable and fatal incidents between police and people of color throughout the nation. But it was an incident so close to home that it drew those lines of perception starker. Just at the time when Stewart and Hawkins were attempting to reconcile their differences in Jesus Christ, to show a vision of the world God was creating. And so this story led to the interest of the author, Unga Sargon, who visited the church. And so at the service, the pastors invited her up. And she remembers the call, can a couple of the pastors gather around and pray for Batya? Can you join us as we pray for her today? And a group of pastors and worshipers gathered around her, people of all races, and their hands reached out, and she says, they found me. And I felt tears gathering in my eyes, and against my will they began to flow. Lord, we thank you that Batya is here today and that she is able to attend the refuge, and thank you, God, that she ran across our story, the pastor prayed. We don't think that was an accident. We believe the providential hand of God led her to our story. God, you continue to breathe life on what we've done here at the refuge. Pastor Jay went on, Father, we just pray over this work that it will be used by you to bring racial healing and racial unity in our nation. Writes Unga Sargon, I lost the battle with myself and wept openly. Pastor Terry, whose hand was on my arm, gently handed me a big wad of tissues. I wanted so desperately to believe what Pastor Jay believed, that a benevolent, divine, forgiving force was at work healing our nation, helping us right the wrongs and atone for the sins and reach beyond the current situation of denial and distrust of black communities decimated by state-sanctioned violence and theft. And could the proof that the battle was slowly being won be found here, where Pastor Jay and Pastor Derek had joined forces to fight fear and hate? The question lingers for the author. How to recover from the pain or the violence or the injustice of the world? How to recover from the crosses that people bear daily, like inequality and injustice or greed? How to believe that that benevolent, forgiving force was at work to heal a broken nation, to right wrongs, to atone for sins? Writes Unga Sargon, we have to call it what it is and embrace it and heal from it. Pastor Derek said, understand sometimes walking and healing, you embrace pain. And that doesn't mean you're not healing. Those words might have been spoken from Jesus on the cross. Sometimes walking and healing, you embrace pain. And it doesn't mean that you're not healing. Because for God, it's at that moment of pain that healing comes. That moment of ending that something of God's future begins. The distance we have from the things that we want, our comfort or wholeness, our hope for the future, our vision of the life we intend, sometimes those dashed dreams bring us to the foot of the cross, which embraces us with open arms and opens the way of God for us to walk, following in the footsteps of Jesus with all humility, ready for God to open the door for what's next. It's a kingdom that appears through the smallest cracks. It's the door that Jesus opens at the cross. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As we prepare to approach Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, and the reign of Christ, as we look for his coming kingdom, let us join our hearts in prayer. Gracious and loving God, today we remember you and the great act of deliverance you have achieved in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we know the depth of your love for us. We have this story to tell and live. We know that as Christ reigns at your right hand, he hears us and brings our prayers into your own heart. Through him we celebrate a king who lives forever. And so we ask that you would be with us in our seeking, in our asking, in our waiting, as we return your grace with gratitude. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, we're grateful for celebrations of the week to come, for families reunited, food and friendship shared, and for glimpses of your coming kingdom that appear over the mundane course of life. So this week we pray for safe travels, for love to cover us, but especially we remember those who do not have food to share or family to share it with. We ask your special blessing on the hungry and on the lonely, that they would have in you the bread of life and the fellowship of God. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for the changing seasons and for the promise of celebration before us as we anticipate your coming in Advent and Christmas. We ask your Spirit to be with us in a time of work and busyness that we might become still in your presence. We thank you for this place we have to gather to remember the stories of faith at the heart of our lives, and for the joy of music and the laughter of children, the inspiration of your word, the opportunity to live in the way of your Son here. Bless our church in our preparations, in our work and worship, and in acts of service that show your love. Lord, in your mercy. God, as we confess that your Son reigns, we also confess that it doesn't always feel like it. In holiday seasons, we recognize more fully that there are people missing around our tables. So we pray for those who are grieving. We celebrate the gifts of earth, knowing that we lack in meaningful ways. So we pray for those who are anxious or struggling, lacking direction or even common provision. We enjoy feasts and health at times when others cannot share in what we have. And so we pray for the sick or those receiving treatment. Especially we pray for Laurie White and for Kristen Sanders. Lord, in your mercy. God, we recognize that our world is not as you would have it be. Not yet. We're aware of the violence and anger that threaten places far away and even our communities close to home. We see the desperate longing for new homes and children begging for food. We see the powerful enjoying luxury while the poor suffer deprivation and the innocent injustice. We remember your word to us and pray with our heart, soul, strength, and mind to Christ our King, our Lord, our God. Come, Lord Jesus, and create your new creation in us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in the hope of your appearing, in the gracious love of Jesus, and in the power of his Spirit. We pray in the way that Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. To live in this new kingdom that Christ calls us to, let us return our gifts to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Holy God, when measured against the needs of the world, our gifts are small. But in you, we confess, a light shines in darkness, and the broken become whole. We pray that in your hands, in the hands of Jesus Christ, our small offerings would be nothing less than your grace and peace and justice and love, building blocks of the kingdom that is coming, that the kingdom which you reign. We pray in Christ our Lord. Amen. As the calendar turns and we prepare for the season that is coming, we hope you will be able to stay and help us with our preparations and decorations and enjoy lunch in the fellowship hall to follow. But wherever you go, go in the knowledge that Jesus Christ goes with you, that he is Lord of all, and that even in the darkness, the light shines. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.